We come to the conclusion of the study on the book of 1 Peter this morning, and they kind of called me in to be the cleanup hitter. They said, well, we want you to kind of reflect and review what we've been doing for the last 7 or 8 weeks. And by the way, it's taken us 7 or 8 weeks, and we're going to give you 15 minutes. So we have a busy morning today, but the first service was a wonderful time of worship as people gave their testimonies to what the Lord is doing in their lives, and then we had communion together, and we're looking forward to a great time in this hour as well. Well, as we conclude and kind of summarize the book of 1 Peter, I'm not going to say everything that they've been saying over the last few weeks. What I want to do is just look at three of the major themes of 1 Peter and kind of just get a look at Peter's heart and even the change that we see in Peter's life over the years. So let's begin just by jumping right in. And the first major theme that I'm going to point out in 1 Peter is that of our great salvation. The Lord God, our Father, in His grace and mercy, worked through the suffering and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that He accomplished on the cross, the blood that He shed for us, and renews and regenerates us through the Holy Spirit and sanctifies us by His power, so that at the end, as we are born again, as we are begotten again, we experience and we have the salvation that is given to us by our Lord. And through that, we become creatures and creations that can worship Him and live for Him. And as we understand, before our accepting of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're on a path to destruction and death and bound by sin, but yet when we turn to the Lord Jesus and His work, we get off that path towards destruction and death, and we're given an inheritance, and Peter calls it an inheritance in heaven, and we want to look a little bit at that in the next few minutes. Let's start out by reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I'll give you just a minute to turn there. First Peter 1, 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in that last time. Now, we see here that God, in His abundant grace and mercy, has begotten us again, or given us a new birth, a new life. And we need to remember that Peter, the one writing this, was there on that night when Jesus met with Nicodemus in the dark of the hour. And so he heard the Lord Jesus establish this new covenant and explain it to Nicodemus. The idea that we are born of the flesh and we live in the flesh, but yet we can be born again, given new life by the Spirit, and then we live in the Spirit. And as we come to that acceptance and come into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are given what Peter calls that inheritance in heaven that doesn't perish, doesn't fade, doesn't spoil, and it's kept for us. It's actually reserved for us by Him. And as we think of this man, Peter, who wrote the book, it's interesting to note that we have a lot of information about Peter compared to many other people in the New Testament. In the New Testament, people kind of come and go. They're here for a while, and then they're gone. But Peter, we have a lot of information about him. We can read about Peter all the way from before he came to the Lord through his time with the Lord as he was discipled and trained by the Lord Jesus for those 3 years. And then 30-some years afterwards as he leads the church and then eventually writes these epistles shortly before he goes home to be with the Lord. So as we see in Peter, we see a man who can really say, you know, we have this new life in the Lord Jesus. Because if you think of Peter in the Gospels, what do we see? We see a man who was usually looking for the attention above the rest of the disciples. He was always running ahead, always charging forward, sometimes fumbling and bumbling, and yet the Lord used him. And then years later, or at the end of his time with the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him there at the fire as Jesus is being tried, and which will eventually lead to his crucifixion. And as he's sitting around that fire, he's left Jesus because Jesus has been arrested, and he was very full of fear, and he was afraid. And he was so afraid that he even denied even knowing Christ. But yet here later, 30-some years later, as he writes this epistle, he encourages us to stand firm in the faith. He encourages us to keep our eyes on the Lord, to keep our focus above. And as we do that, you know, we can look back at Peter and say, well, you know, he was a man who wrote and spoke out of experience. He experienced all these things. In the modern vernacular, he'd been there, done that. He did these things. He wasn't writing from a perspective of scholarly learning. He was writing from a perspective of having been there and lived through it. And we read through the book of Acts, and we see many of the things that Peter suffered as he lived for Christ and spoke for him. And yet, we get to near the end of his life, and he's writing these epistles, and he encourages us to stand strong in the faith, rely on the power of God, and he gives us the encouragement to live our lives as Christians day by day. It's interesting, most Bible commentators and scholars look at this epistle and say, well, Peter was probably writing right at the beginning of Nero's persecution of the Christians. And Peter was kind of given the glimpse by God of what was coming, as Peter would ravage the land, killing hundreds, maybe even thousands of Christians. And so Peter takes this opportunity to write to the believers who are there and encourage them to live for the Lord and keep going and relying on the power of the Lord. As he had done for his life, he's now telling them and in effect telling us that we should do the same. It's interesting to note that the very word Peter was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter called him Petrus, which means rock. And Peter makes it clear that Jesus is the rock upon which the church is built. But although his name means rock, Peter is willing to say here by the time he gets in 1 Peter, well, I am Petros, but you all are little rocks, or living rocks, he calls them in 1 Peter. We see in Peter a change from being the man who wanted to stand out and be number one, as he was with the Lord Jesus in those first few years, to a man who is willing to actually, when he addresses himself there in 1 Peter, he says, well, I'm one of the apostles. Well, actually, Peter was the lead apostle. Peter is the one who had been used by the Lord to speak first there at the day of Pentecost. Peter was the first one to lead thousands of souls to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, at one time, he would have, I'm sure, stood up and taken notice for that. But by the time we get here to 1 Peter, he says, well, I'm just one of the apostles. And later on in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, well, I'm a fellow elder. His life has been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit in him. And you know what? We can be too. Many, many people that I talk with at the school and other places, many people in the world today are concerned that they're not good enough to be a Christian. And I share with them, well, it's not about you being good enough to be a Christian. It's about taking that first step to have the faith and the trust in Him, and then He's going to be the one that's going to make you the Christian. If we had it to do in our own power, those of us who are honest here would say that we couldn't be a Christian either, because we can't do it in our own power. It's the power, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that brings us to the second theme that I want to talk about today, and that is Peter in this book tells us as Christians we have a new identity. We're given that new life in Christ, and we're given a new identity. He calls us citizens of heaven. He also calls us a holy priesthood. He calls us living stones. And He also calls us a chosen people. Now, before this, only the Israelites were the chosen people. But Peter says that we are a chosen people as we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as a chosen people, though, as a holy priesthood, as living stones, with this new identity, there does come responsibility. And so Peter discusses in this book the new conduct, the new behavior that we should have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to live in this world, as hostile as it may be against us sometimes, we still have to live with this new conduct, this new behavior. And to do that, I'm just going to read several verses and let them speak for themselves. You know, sometimes the Bible is so great that it doesn't need any commentary. We just read the verses and let them fall where they may. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 14. If you want to read along with me, it might be helpful. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Next, let's turn to chapter 2, and we'll read several verses here, starting in verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Drop down to verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And let's go down to verse 16. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And in chapter 3, starting in verse 8, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Live as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In chapter 4, let's look at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And finally, in chapter 5, starting in verse 5, Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. That's where I'm going to stop reading for now, because the next part of that verse actually takes us into the third theme that I want to talk about from 1 Peter today. And that is, as Christians, we need to lift our eyes from our present situation, from our present trials and tribulation, and keep our focus on an eternal perspective. Hebrews says, lift your eyes to the Lord. Lift your eyes to Jesus. And the reason that we need to do that, as Peter discusses here, as Paul talks about, as others talk about, is because God knows if our focus is on ourselves and on our situation, we're gonna pretty soon fall away. We're gonna get discouraged and disgruntled and upset, and we're gonna fall away. But if we keep our eyes on the Lord and we keep our perspective on eternal things, then we're much more apt to keep the faith as the Lord would have us do. Although we suffer grief and pain and sorrow and trials and tribulation in this life, we are assured that we eventually have an inheritance in heaven. And that inheritance is so great, it's guaranteed by the Lord himself. Let's read the rest of chapter 8 and a few verse, or verse 8 and a few verses after that, in 1 Peter chapter 5. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. If you watch any of those documentaries or shows on television of wildlife in Africa, you know that when they do the studies on lions, that we think of lions as being strong and fast and all that, and just being racing out after their prey. But actually, most of the time, the lions attack prey that's sick or wounded or already down or not alert and things like that. And that's why Peter here tells us to be aware and to keep our eyes on eternal things, rather than keeping our focus on ourselves, where we're tempted to fall into self-pity and we feel sorry for ourselves and we feel that people have wounded us and so forth. And Peter says, be aware, because it's in that state where Satan is going to attack. And it's when we get in that state of self-pity and rejection and so forth, that Satan has the greatest opportunity to move in and affect our lives. So Peter says to beware of that. When we focus on how bad things are, you know, we just open the door for Satan to come in. So Peter tells us to resist the temptation to do that. Resist the temptation to feel sorry for ourselves, to feel like we're all we're self-important or whatever. And he tells us to stand firm in the faith and let God's power prevail in our lives. And as we do that, we're able to live the Christian life, even in trial and tribulation, even in persecution, as the people that he's addressing here. And then one thing that he adds here, in order to, it's supposed to encourage us and help us through, is that you can remember there's always someone somewhere that's in worse shape than you are. And that is supposed to be an encouragement and an uplifting for us to remember that. Well, we really do need to be like Jesus, though, in times of adversity. And Peter gives us a couple of great examples in this epistle, and I want to close with these. The first one, 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 23, this is how Jesus handled adversity. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. And then in chapter 1, I read verses 3 to 5 at the beginning, and now I want to close here with verse 6 through 9. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. They have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, your faith may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And that's what the Christian life is all about. And as we prepare now to go to the next part of the service, I'd ask the men to get ready, and you can come forward during the prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this day. Lord, we thank you for teaching us from your word. And Christian, this is the hope, the joy, the glory that we have in Christ Jesus. We need to take a hold of it and fulfill it in our lives. And if you happen to be one here today who hasn't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, never really made that decision to be a Christian, and I'd ask you to do that now. Do that this day, during the offering, during the testimonies, before communion. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can experience the miraculous change that we've seen in Peter, that we've seen in ourselves, many of us Christians. And Lord, as we gather now this offering, we ask that you would take it and use it for the furtherance of your work here at Faith Community Church and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.